We found last time Judas had left the Lord and the disciples here in Matthew chapter 26, and he had left them to go to betray him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this really was the beginning of the agony of our Lord, as we're going to see today and in a few weeks as we continue in this passage. We're going to find that this is just the starting point of the unraveling of what is about to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt so alone that you think no one really cares about you? Have you ever been in a place where you look around and you say, there seems to be people turning on me, and I am feeling very lonely? I'm feeling like nobody else in the world cares. Yet you know that you have your Father in heaven who always cares. Maybe that comes to mind, but still, it feels very lonely. You feel very left out. I can imagine that is where we find the Lord Jesus Christ by the end of the verses today. And by the end of chapter 26, we find that every single person had forsook and fled from the Lord. Jesus is going to go through not only the verses we look today, and he has already Judas has left him to go betray him. He is going to come to the garden starting in verse 36. And he is going to cry out to his Father in verses 39 and following. In verse 56, we read, "But this was all done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And then if you turn the page or turn to the end of the chapter, you're going to read, starting in verse number about 65 and then following, we're going to find that Peter does exactly what the Lord said he would do. And we see in verse 75, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." We find today that this is really the beginning of the end. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go through so much. The disciples themselves, though, will be brought back into the fold by the grace of God. I think if we understand this today, even though they deserted the Lord Jesus Christ in this the most difficult time in all of world's history, we find that the grace of God brings them back. And this week in my studies, I studied Matthew chapter 26 and this subject that is in front of us. And I studied 1 Peter. And let me tell you, as I told the men in men's Bible study, what a difference in the two Peters. The Peter in Matthew 26 and the Peter that is writing the epistle of 1 Peter. Something changed. And let me tell you today that even though these disciples deserted the Lord, even though they forsook him and fled, by God's grace, they came back to serve him in amazing ways. And let me leave this for you right at the outset. That even though there may be times in our lives where we desert the Lord, and you might say, "I would never do that." And you might be like Peter that says, "I will not do this," as we'll hear today. There may be times where we desert the Lord. The Lord's grace and the Lord's forgiveness is always there for us to come back so that we might serve him more and in greater ways. And for Peter, as we find today, the one side, but in just about 7 or 8 weeks later, when he come to the book of Acts and he's preaching and the day of Pentecost, you know, the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks after the resurrection. So, you know, you add a couple of days in. So just over 7 weeks, that man is changed from what happened in this sermon and what we're going to see in the rest of Matthew 26 to where he's preaching. And I think there's several things that changed Peter's life. Number one, I think the risen Savior changed his life. And number two, I think the Holy Spirit coming changed his life. And we today sit in 2019, listen, we sit with both of those as done deals. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a truth that we hold dearly and that we believe without a shadow of a doubt. And number two, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us if we are saved today. So when we sit here today, we have no excuses. We should be serving the Lord, but there may be times where we do forsake him. We do give up on him. But there's always the grace that is there to receive us. As we begin today, I think it was as we viewed the joy and privilege to join with our Savior last week and eat the communion meal together, as we remember the first communion in our study, as we come today, we come to some of the most sad verses in all the Bible. Here we are going to find words like desertion, betrayal, Gethsemane, pain, anguish, agony, friend turned enemy, wrongful trials, mob, death, and crucifixion. And that's starting in verse 31 through the end of this chapter. We won't obviously get through all of those today, but those are the words that we're going to study in this section, or in these sections to come. If you were to pinpoint some of the most painful verses in all the scripture and sad verses, but yet when we look at these verses, we realize that what was done by the Lord Jesus Christ and what unfolded in these verses was done for me and for you. It was done for all of us. And God's plan will go forward and does go forward despite the fact that Judas is out now to betray him. And the disciples in here in these verses will desert him. And the title of my message is this today: deserted yet not forsaken, abandoned yet not left behind. Because Jesus Christ, even though he will be forsaken, not just by his own disciples, not just by his own friends, he will be forsaken by his Father. But ultimately we know that that was all so that we may not be forsaken. Today, we will not be abandoned today. And ultimately, while the Lord Jesus was forsaken for a short while, we know that he is back in the great position of being at the right hand of his Father and in a wonderful relationship, because he has done everything that his Father asked of him and told him to do. We're going to look at 5 points in these 5 verses. Each point for each verse. Let's look first of all simply at the problem that Jesus explains. Verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." First of all, we see that there's a problem. Jesus is now coming to them. And you have to back up for just a moment. We know that this followed right on the heels of the Passover meal. Now, this was not in the upper room, but that had just happened. Matthew 26, verse 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. John 18, 1 tells us that Christ and his disciples left the upper room that night and went to this location. Prior to this, not only was this first communion meal had been served and the celebration of the Passover meal, but the Lord Jesus spent multiple chapters in the book of John, 14 through 16, where he taught the disciples many things, one of which he said, it would be advantageous that I leave so that the Holy Spirit might come to be with you. But he told them many encouraging things, although it wasn't all, I suppose, the good news that we think. For instance, in these chapters in John, he says, "The marvel not that the world's going to hate you." That doesn't sound too encouraging. But he's just saying, this is what's going to happen. If you follow me, the world's going to hate you. Listen, if the world doesn't hate us, or if the world really doesn't like us, you may want to check if you really are following the Lord Jesus. Is those who truly follow the Lord Jesus are probably going to, they're going to run up against some opposition. That's what Jesus tells them. But he had told them many wonderful things in those chapters, specifically about the Comforter and the Comforter's coming, and about fruit bearing and about obeying and joy that comes from following me, Jesus is telling them. So he's teaching all these promises. He talks about peace in these chapters in John. He talks about peace. He talks about help in the midst of trials. He talks about fruitfulness. He talks about the return that is going to come, that he's going to come back. And so he ends that with in John 17 with the great high priestly prayer. And I want to show you just one verse. I've showed you this before, but really the section kind of ends with this. So this is what happens right before verse 31 here in our text today. But look in John 17. He says in verse 24 at the end of his high priestly prayer. And you can see that John 18:1, if you look at that, which will be just a couple verses past here, you'll see that they then left and he went forth with his disciples. So this is just had happened. But he says, Father, verse 24, chapter 17, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the believers. He's saying to those who follow me, there is going to be a future time where you are going to behold the glory of me, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying that to the Father. Can you imagine? He's praying this for us. Father, I will that they also, these disciples whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they will behold my glory. He says, Father, I want these disciples to behold my glory, which thou hast given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. What a prayer for us. What a prayer for these disciples. Jesus prays for you, has prayed for you. And so he's told these things to his disciples. And then you go back to Matthew chapter 26, and the next thing that seems to be on the docket or in the next line of the schedule of that time period here following the upper room is, boom, he hits them with this. All of you will be offended because of me this night. That's what he tells them. It must have been a shock to their system. He had been saying good things to them, but now our Lord switches gears and drops the startling statement, you will be offended because of me. Now, this word offended doesn't mean what we normally think about being offended. You know, some of us might say we get offended because so-and-so didn't wear their deodorant today. Okay? Or put their perfume on. Somebody didn't take a shower. So I'm kind of feeling offended. Somebody said something kind of crazy to you and now you feel offended. That's not really what this word means here. Okay, it's much stronger. It's the Greek word skandalizo, scandalize, scandalizo, which means to fall away, to stumble, to take offense. The word can also mean trapped or entrapped, but the idea here is take offense. Jesus is saying, you're not just offended because necessarily, just in the normal way that we, in the modern way we think of it, although there would be some element definitely of that, but you are going to take offense. You are going to desert me. You are going to stumble. You are going to fall away. Now, I'm saying that they lost their salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But they are going to walk away from the Savior in the hour of his greatest time and need. And so that's what we see. There's the problem that Jesus is telling them. And he says, our Lord, and we see here that Matthew said that our Lord tells them they all will offend him. These men will desert him in the hour of his greatest need. So why? Why did these men do this? They had spent 3 years with him. They had spent all this time. They had seen him do everything. They hadn't missed a whole... you talk about 12, and now there's 11 because Judas has left. But you talk about 11 people who had watched Jesus do more stuff than anybody else. No one else had seen Jesus like this. A couple of them had seen Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration demonstrate, his glory. They had seen him do miracles. You know all of this. We've studied all of this. You're familiar. They'd heard him preach. They'd heard him. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And now he's telling him this. So why did he tell him this? Well, a couple of things from Jesus's perspective, and then I think a couple of things from their perspective. First of all, I have this list. And I do have some sermon notes. I forgot to have them passed out. So if someone needs sermon notes, they're up on the piano. But first of all, Jesus knew the leader of the disciples would outright deny him. We're going to find that out in just a moment. But Jesus knew that. Jesus knew all of these things because he's omniscient. And he knew that Peter was about to deny him. And I would call Peter the leader here. He's definitely one of the leaders of the disciples. Number two, I think that they deserted him because they were scared of what might happen to them, for they feared the same fate would befall them. Turn over to Luke 22. I think they thought if Jesus dies, they might die. They were scared for their own lives. Luke 22, verse 56. And we see this at least implied or inferred, excuse me, here in this verse when we look at Peter's denial from Luke's perspective. We'll start in verse 44. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." I think one of the reasons that they forsook him is they didn't want anything at that point to do with him because they were afraid they would also lose their lives. So they kind of, Peter's hiding a little bit in the background perhaps here. And of course, he's going to deny that he was even with Jesus. Thirdly, they didn't want to be a part of his life at this moment, for certainly it would make them look bad to see their master die. You just think about this for a minute. You think about what Jesus had done in front of them. He had done all these things. And now, if this is the one that they follow and he dies, what does it make them look like? I'll tell you what it makes them look like. A bunch of fools. Here's Jesus who could do all these things, but now they captured him. They're going to put him on a cross. And they're thinking, no way. This is the one we were following. I mean, it would make them look like they're crazy people. You ever feel like some people think you're crazy because you follow Jesus? You know, I think there's a lot of people who think we're crazy. And I think there's probably a lot of people that thought those disciples were off their rockers. I'll tell you what, they can think what they want. But I know that my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to live that way for the rest of my life. And I'm asking today that we live that way as if our Redeemer lives. Because we sit here with the completed canon, with the completed Word of God, where we find that Jesus did die for us, but that he was buried and he rose again. And when we see that Peter and the disciples, you know what happens to them? Yes, they forsook him in this time. Yes, they fled. By the way, I don't know if we would have been much different. But boy, when he rose again and when they saw him, did it change their way they lived their lives? Friends, it should change the way we live our lives. The Holy Spirit within us should cause us to live differently. And it sure did Peter. Jesus also knew one of them. Fourthly, he knew one of them would betray him with a kiss. We'll see that coming up in a sermon soon. Fifthly, he knew they were more about themselves. And I think this is the point I want to make today. I think these people at this point were more about themselves. And we'll see Peter. He's going to stand up. He's going to say, I can do this. But he's going to do it in his own flesh. He's going to do it in his own strength. And at this point, they were more about themselves. But let me just say this. Make it clear. If we were there, I don't think we would have been much different. And we would have faced the same struggles. The same hard things. Decisions. Do we stick it out with Jesus? Or do we run? But you heard me correctly. You say this can't be so. They couldn't be more about themselves when they had seen Jesus do all of these things. Well, let's just wait and see what happens here. And then you'll notice at the end of the verse here in verse 31, it says, "It is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." That is a direct quote from Zechariah 13, verse 7. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 13, verse 7 is not an easy verse to interpret, but Jesus helps us interpret it, which is also nice. Because if he didn't, It'd be really hard to understand in the context. But when you look at the prophecy in Zechariah 13, verse 7, and I think there's a double meaning. There was a meaning for then, and there was, but it was fulfillment here. It was saying, Zechariah was saying that Jesus, the shepherd, would be killed. And that the sheep of that flock, which Jesus now refers to it as his disciples, will be scattered. They will run from him in that time. When he is about to be smitten, when he is about to be killed, when is he about to go to the cross, then those friends of his, those sheep that were close to him, will be scattered. They'll desert him. They'll leave. And he quotes that Zechariah 13 passage. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. That's the problem. They are going to desert him. They are going to run. But verse 32, second of all, we find the promises. Jesus always, it seems like, in the midst of the despair, or what seems like from our perspective, the difficult and the struggles, here this one is, they're going to desert him. He always gives hope. Always gives hope. Jesus always gives hope. The Bible always gives hope. You know, someone said to me, I heard some years ago, I heard someone say this question. They said, why is the Bible so full of murder and adultery and all of these things? You know, open up the Old Testament. And to be honest, if we were to be honest, and I think we should be honest, if you were to read the Old Testament, you know, you could almost randomly, let's open up to the book of Judges. That's where I randomly went to. And you're going to read that there's going to be a lot of badness in the Bible. But you know what? I think God designed it that way because it shows how bad the human sin nature really is. God doesn't sugarcoat sin. He says, here's what it is. There's murder. There's destruction. There's killings. There's adulteries. There's all sorts of all badnesses in the scripture. But you know what that tells us? You know what that shows? That highlights? There's only one that can take away that badness. And it shows that Jesus Christ is all good. And that there is a solution to the badness. You see, there's a solution to the murderer. There's a solution to the adulteries. There is a solution to the pride. There is a solution to the selfishness. And the solution is always found in the scriptures, and it's found through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus always gives us hope, even when there is wrong that is being done, even to him. When there is, it seems like no hope, Jesus gives us hope. Now look at verse 32, because look what he tells them. First he says, you're all going to desert me. You're all going to be offended because of me this night. You're going to be the fulfillment of a prophecy out of Zechariah, and I think they would have known that prophecy. He says, but after I am risen again, listen, I will go before you into Galilee. That's hope. There are two things, because this passage here is much more, I believe, about the power and promises of Christ than it is about the failure and weaknesses of the disciples. Were they about to exhibit weakness? Absolutely. Why? Because they were probably, I think, could be said, were not relying on the power of God. But let me say, even in the middle of all of these struggles, Jesus says, I'm going to rise again. I'm not going to stay dead. And number two, you're going to go with me into Galilee. There's two promises here. Number one, the first promise is he will rise again. Now, he had said this before to them. He had told them that over and over. This is probably the fourth or fifth or sixth time I lost track in the book of Matthew since about chapter 16 that he has promised he's going to die. Well, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to die. And then he's going to rise again. But you know, in this time, he tells them in the midst of them deserting him, in the midst of them offending him, he is saying, but let me tell you, I'm going to rise again. That would have given them hope, at least a glimmer. Now they still run away. They still forsake him. But he says, I'm going to rise again. And number two, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you in Galilee. And in those two promises are bound this truth. Jesus would have power over death and the grave. He would have power over death and the grave. That's what he's telling them. They may not understand that, but we certainly can understand that today. And so the bottom line here is that while death would be a part of what was to unfold, death would never have the final say. Jesus Christ will. And he did. And even though they would desert him, I believe this is a great promise amidst major trial and turmoil. And certainly the disciples were in turmoil. Death was a bump in the road, albeit a significant one, of course. And albeit it was all for us. But Jesus now said there would be a scheduled meeting after the cross, and he would join them for the meeting. What comfort and hope for those who would soon desert him. And let me tell you today, with Jesus, there is always a future hope. And that was made clear to his friends at this time. And with Jesus, for us, in our turmoils and in our struggles, there is always the future hope of the resurrection. Now, one day, that's going to turn into reality. And it won't be, there will be no more hope. There will be no more faith. Because we will rise again. We will join him. But when you think about the contrast here between Christ going to the cross for their sin and for our sin, but for them specifically, and the forsaking and the deserting and the abandonment by the disciples during his greatest trial, you become overwhelmed by the chaos and the emotions and the drama that is soon to unfold. I'm not saying this was easy, but I'll tell you what the Lord Jesus continually does throughout this. You know what he does? And we're going to see this specifically in the garden. He continually depends and trusts on his Father. But the disciples struggle to trust their master. So in fear, they will run from him. But in confidence, Jesus will run to the cross for them and for us. They run from him, but he runs to the cross for us. Jesus does not stop. Jesus does not say, I'm going to leave this behind. I don't want to be a part of this. No, he says, Father, I want to do your will. Thirdly, in verse 33, not only the problem and the promise, but thirdly, we find there's a protest. Look at verse 33. Peter answers and says unto that, said unto him, well, no way, this is going to happen. Though all men will be offended because of you, I will never, ever be offended, he says. I will never, ever be offended. Here's the protest. Here comes Peter. You know, we laugh at Peter, don't we? We think Peter's kind of the laughingstock of the disciples. Here's what we say about Peter. I've heard it over and over and over. We say Peter always puts his foot in his mouth. He always speaks rashly. He always speaks quickly. I'm not sure about any of that, to be honest. Especially in this passage. I think Peter cares deeply for the Lord. When I look at this, I think Peter really meant what he said. I don't think Peter was like, you know what? I'm going to just say what I feel like saying, and I don't care really what I feel like. I really sense that Peter really believed he would not be offended. He would not run from his master. Now, you might say there are other passages, there are other things that Peter was a bit rash, and he was quick to speak. Do you know what? You don't know that. We see the words that have been recorded. I don't know how long the time gap was between what Jesus said that. Did Peter immediately say, I'm not going to do it? We don't know all of those things. I think we're reading in a little bit too much. What I see here is Peter is saying what I think he believes. And Peter says, I don't want to be the one to abandon my master. So what he's essentially saying is that no matter what others did, he would remain steadfast and loyal to the Lord. He would go all the way for the Lord Jesus. I think that's what Peter was saying. If you just take it at face value. And you can think what you want about Peter, or I can think what I want about Peter. But he says to the Lord Jesus, he says, everybody else may do it, and I'm not. Do you know what Peter ultimately did not know? He did not know his own heart. And he did not know his own potential failures. It's one thing to say this, and by the way, I wonder how many of us would have been able to say that. How many of us would have said, I'm not going to desert you. I'm going to stand with you. In your hour of this great need, in what you're about ready to do for us, would you have stood with the Lord Jesus? Or would you have said, yes, I will, and then ran? But ultimately, in the rubber meets the road, so to speak, Peter is going to demonstrate weakness over strength. And we often do things like Peter. You know what? We are committed to our Savior. I think all of us here today, or at least the majority, but I would say we're committed. We're here. We're here Sunday after Sunday. We're committed to reading his word. We're committed to growing. We're committed to following. We you know, We are. But there are times when what we say and what we do don't always go along. Isn't that correct? We say we're committed, but there are struggles along the way. And is not it true that sometimes our weakness gets in the way of what we know, what we should be doing, or in the way that we say we're committed? We have those moments. We have those lapses. And I think for Peter and for the rest of the disciples, this was that lapse. But they thought they could just do it in their own strength. And so can you relate to Peter a little bit? I can. I think if we're honest, we can relate to him that we fall short. Sometimes we try to follow in our own strength. That's the protest. Fourthly, the predicament. Verse 34, here comes the predicament. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. I want you to go back to John chapter 13, because in the upper room, Jesus had addressed Peter already. I want to just show you this. John chapter 13 and verse number 36. If I'm understanding this right, all of what's happening in chapter 13, 14, and 15, 16, and 17 happens then in the upper room. And then in Matthew 26, 34, that happens afterwards. But you notice something? I never saw this before, and I hope I've got this right. But in the upper room, he had just told the disciples in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock will not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Now, if this happened earlier in the upper room and Matthew 26 happened after, that tells me, by my quick math calculations, this is the second time Jesus told Peter that he would deny him. That he had actually already told Peter earlier in the evening or the night before that he would deny him. In response to that, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, I will die for you. Now we come to Matthew chapter 26, and we find now Jesus says to all the disciples, you're going to desert me. Peter stands up and says, no, I'm not going to desert you. I will never desert you. Jesus turns to him for the second time in a short span of time and says, yes, you will, and you will go even further. You will deny me. And you will not deny me one time. You will not deny me two times, but you will deny me three times. Two times. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Turn over to Luke 22. Because there's one more piece that I found in this puzzle, so to speak, or in this, what's unfolding here. Luke chapter 22. I think this also happens in the upper room. He also had told Peter something else in the upper room. Look at verse 31. And this was on that, okay, let me back up. This was on account of the strife that was going between the disciples. If you back up to verse 24, who will be the greatest? Somehow that had happened in that night, and they'd gotten into a fight or an argument. And Jesus is responding, and look in verse 31. The Lord responds, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But watch this. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, the word converted there does not mean converted for salvation like we often use the word converted. It has the idea of once you've turned your back on me and you've come back to me, then you are going to be able to strengthen your brothers. But one of the things the Lord said that night to the upper room, he says, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. We won't dig into all what that means, but you get the idea that Jesus was he was zeroing in on Peter. And he now has told him twice in Matthew, by Matthew 26, verse 34, you will deny me three times. He tells him that Satan is behind this. But there's going to be a time where you're going to come back. And even Jesus prays for Peter. But I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. It's a wow moment, no doubt. He's praying that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. He's saying that it's going to be a while and he'll be converted, which means Peter would trust again in the future, trust again in the Lord Jesus. But for now, as we go back to Matthew 26, in this predicament, we find that Jesus says, Peter, you're going to face a situation and you are going to be in a predicament. And I already know the outcome. You're going to fail. You're not going to be able to hold up under the intense pressure. And I can see Jesus looking Peter straight into the eye and telling him this stunning revelation. It must have hit Peter hard because Peter had just said, I will die for you, Jesus. He told him that. I will never leave you. And Jesus turns to him for the second time and says, not so. You will deny me three times. You know, a couple of things that stand out here in this verse, in this predicament, in this situation that seems like it's getting worse before it gets better. First of all, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus knows everything and everyone, and he knows every single thing about us, and he knew every single thing about Peter. And he had told Peter, he told him twice, he said, it will happen. And when we get to the end of Matthew 26, guess what happens? It happens. Jesus knew Peter's heart. Jesus saw Peter's weaknesses, even though Peter didn't think he was in that way and he would ever do this. But he knew he would fold when faced with the questions about him being one of Christ's followers. You can see that in the end of this passage. The Lord knew all the details. And let me tell you today, you know what this tells me? This tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ knows you better than you know yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. Peter said, no way, Jose, no way is that going to happen. No way will I ever forsake you. I'm going to die for you. And he would, by the way, die for him. But he would be basically saying, give up everything to follow Jesus. And within a few hours, he was deserting Jesus and he was denying Jesus. You see, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And in our own flesh, we are weak. And let me tell you today, there is danger in deserting the Lord Jesus. There is danger in deserting the Lord Jesus. But there's also hope. There is also willing arms to bring you back into the fold. And there is always hope. And it's always based on the resurrection. And it's always based on Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus demonstrated that Peter was lacking faith and trust. Peter is too weak in his own flesh. And we are as well. Let me tell you, if Peter couldn't do this in his own flesh, we're not going to be able to do it in ours. So if we try to follow Jesus in our own strength, if we try to follow Jesus, and you know, some of it is we're just going to grit up our teeth and I'm going to follow Jesus. You know what? That's not going to get you anywhere. It might last for about a day or two. Let me say it this way. Here's where the specifics. If you say, you know what? I know I need to read my Bible every day. I'm going to get into the God's Word. I'm going to make my New Year's resolution, and it's going to last more than 2 weeks coming up, right? And you know how much I hate and despise New Year's resolutions, but that's going to be yours, and I'm all encouraging you. Yes, that's a great resolution for all of us to say we're going to read our Bibles more, and we're going to get into God's Word. Let me tell you, if you do that, and you're just going to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to spend 5 minutes a day. I'm going to spend 15 minutes a day. I'm going to spend 50 minutes a day. You know what? It won't last very long if you just try to roll up your sleeves and say, I'm just going to do it. But if you ask the Holy Spirit's help and you make it a discipline and you ask God and you do it in his strength, you can succeed. But I'll tell you what, I've seen it way too many times where you just try to do it in your own strength and I'm going to. And you know what? In some same, that's a small example of what's going on here. That's what Peter was saying. I'm going to do this. That leads us to number 5, verse 35. And the fifth P is pride. The fifth P is pride, because this is where it ends. This is what it ends up being when we try to do and follow Christ in our own strength. What happened with Peter, what happened with the disciples ultimately became a matter of pride. We aren't going to see it today because we're going to spend time praying for the persecuted church.
But our next James class lesson is James 4, verse 6. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud.
Peter said unto him, verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all his disciples.
I believe Peter exhibits a measure of pride here.
And I'm going to show you a few things why I think that in just a moment. But he wasn't the only one. The other disciples somehow, according to Matthew here, voices their commitment to stand strong beside their leader, believing, in my estimation, as best I can see in this passage, that they felt they were strong enough to withstand whatever pressures were going to come at them. Do you know what? As we close here, let me tell you something. Jesus had never lied to his disciples. Never, not once. Jesus had never lied. Jesus had always told the truth. Every single word that Jesus had ever told the disciples was true. Every single thing that Jesus had exhibited and done had been true. Everything, not one single thing. You know what he had just told Peter? You know what he had just told the disciples? They would desert him. He would deny him. You know what Peter says? No way would I do that. I'm sure he didn't quite say it that way, but he says to him, I'll tell you what he says. You don't know what you're talking about. Again, he didn't say it that way, and he didn't say those words. But you know what he said? I'm not going to deny you. What did Jesus just said? You're going to deny me. And he said it twice. He turns to Jesus and says, no, I'm not going to deny. Now, if one of your kids, if you tell your child something, and they turn around and say, no, that is not true. And you know 100% without a shadow of a doubt what you just told them is true. Because you do know more things than your kids. It's true, kids. Yes. And we're talking about Jesus, who knows more than all of us. Okay? The Son of God, God in the flesh, exhibited all these things in front of Peter. Peter and the disciples turned to him and says, you, again, they didn't say it this way, you are not telling the truth. I am not going to deny you. You know what that was? There's only one word I can describe it. I don't think Peter, by the way, I don't think the disciples were saying, Jesus, you're a liar. They weren't calling that to his face. But I'll tell you what, when my kids tell me more than they think that they know versus what I know, you know what I feel like? Here's what I feel like. I feel like you're saying that I'm a liar. Haven't you ever felt, come on, adults, you've certainly felt that way. You feel like what you're telling them, and they turn to you and they say, not true. I know this, whatever it is, this is. And they fill in the blank. And you think to yourself, you just called me a liar. You know what it was? Pride. That's what it was. Peter was saying, I know more than you, God. I know more than you, Lord. This was the man who, just a few chapters before, answered the question correctly. Who do you say that I am? And when Peter admitted and said and confessed who Jesus was, he was saying, you are the omniscient. You are God. You are who I know it. I believe it. I've seen it. I understand it. He is now telling that same person in this chapter, you don't know what you're talking about. So he says, it's pride. Peter says, I will die, but not deny. That's what he says. I will die for you, but I will not deny you. I can do this, Lord. Don't worry. I got your back. Peter simply doesn't believe he would abandon Jesus. So how does Peter exhibit pride? And I think we can apply it to our own lives. Four things up here. Number one, quickly, as we end this, he thinks he knows what's going to happen, even though the next few hours would prove otherwise. Peter thinks he knows the future. Sounds like some of my kids. Sounds like some of us. Number two, he already mentioned this. He contradicts Jesus' own words here. Number three, he says he will do this no matter what anyone else does. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it no matter whatever. You ever had a child that says they're going to do this no matter whatever anybody else does? I'm just going to do it. That's Peter's idea. It's all good. This is all we'd say. Yeah. But here's the kicker to me. He believed in himself more than he believed in Christ at this point. He believed in himself more than he believed in Christ at this point. Now you might ask me, well, Pastor Randy, what happens if he would have really not deserted him? Well, Jesus knew already, so that's a moot point. A hypothetical question that can't be asked, so don't even ask it. Pride will make you say and do things that you normally wouldn't say or ever do. Pride will cause people say some crazy stuff because of pride. So the disciples thought they would be strong in their own strength, but as we will soon see, life doesn't work that way for the believer. Our strength must come directly from God. Jesus, in his darkest hours, found his strength in God alone, and that is a testimony to the rest of us. That testifies that Jesus, as he turns to God, and we see that in the prayer in Gethsemane in Matthew 26, but he depends on the Lord wholeheartedly. That's an example for us. That's what we need to do. Should we be any different? Is there a better way than the way Jesus did it? Let me tell you, Peter's way wasn't better. So what does this look like? At the end of the day, here's what this looks like. This means for us today, we don't choose our own path. We allow our lives to be placed under the Spirit's control. We don't just get up in the morning and say, Lord, or Holy Spirit, control us. But when we are faced with decisions, when we are faced with times of testing, when we are faced with temptation to sinful desires, we commit to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, work in us and convict us so that we don't do these things. When we wake up in the morning and we're tempted to do something wrong, and you all will be this week, you have desire to say, no, not in my strength, Lord, but Holy Spirit, in your strength, I'm going to depend on you, not just in my words, but in my actions. Oh, and we might be committed like Peter, but my strength is going to fail when I grit my teeth and just say that I can do it. I must obey. I must depend, and I must trust my Father. Let me close. And I think this passage is Philippians chapter 2. These are the verses that came to mind to close this. And we will pray. Philippians chapter 2, familiar verses 13 and 14. It is God who worketh in you, both to will or desire and to be of his good pleasure. But if you back up to verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, get it out, your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not salvation like be saved. You work for your salvation. This is living as Paul was. He was a saved man. He was wanting to be sanctified. He was saying, I'm going to work out my salvation. I'm going to do it. And I can do it as long as I allow God to work in my life. So here's the question. Is God working in your life today? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you about something? Unless you're perfect, and maybe one of you or two of you are close, but I don't think any of us are really that close. If there's nobody perfect here today, that means every week we struggle with something and we perhaps sin every week. When was the last time you confessed sin? When was the last time the Holy Spirit convicted you of something, and how did you respond? Because if you didn't respond, then you're still living in that sin. When was the last time you said, Holy Spirit, show me what's wrong? And then he did, and then you just walked away from it. That's living in your own strength. I'm trying to give you some examples. What ways might you be exhibiting this in your own life? Let's pray.